Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to be here with you this morning. My name is Adam, for those people who don't know me. I'm one of the pastors here at Caution Baptist Church. And today we're continuing in our series in Luke's Gospel. And Pam is going to come and read the Bible for us. Sorry, Stuart, one of the Mitchells, is going to come and read the Bible for us this morning. So can I ask you to turn in your Bibles, either on your phone or the Bibles in the seats in front of you, or your own Bible. We're looking at Luke chapter 11. Verses 1 to 13. If you'd like to come out, Stuart, thank you.
I think I'm struggling with an identity crisis. Luke 11, the first 13 verses. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.' Then Jesus said to them, 'Suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him.' And suppose the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me, the door is already locked and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?"
Thanks very much, Stuart. The great thing is we've got a brilliant team at the back who do it all for us. It'd be great if you could keep that passage of Scripture open this morning as we walk through it together. Now, Luke tells us that one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." Now, straight away, that's a really interesting phrase, isn't it? You see, Jesus' disciples were no strangers to prayer. They had grown up reciting the Psalms in the Jewish synagogue. They had memorized prayers from childhood. And they had watched year after year as the priests and the Pharisees prayed their long, eloquent prayers in public. You see, the disciples had probably prayed themselves hundreds of times. And so we have this interesting scene where they say to Jesus, "Teach us to pray." Well, the thing is, when they see Jesus praying, they see something totally different to anything they've seen before. When they observe Jesus, they see an intimacy in the way that he prays. They see a closeness that they've not seen before, and they see he has a familiarity with God. They saw Jesus speaking as children do to their parents. And it stirred something up in them. And so they say, Lord, teach us to pray like you. You get the difference there. Teach us to pray like you. And that's the starting point of our passage today. See, Jesus' disciples, they ask their master for help, and he responds to their need. Jesus wants his disciples to know, and he wants you and I to know this morning, that prayer is not just about what you say. Prayer is not a set formula. Prayer is not a ritual to check off once a day. Well, done that. Prayer actually looks like a child speaking to their father. So we're going to start by looking at prayer is about relationship with our Father. You don't need to begin your prayers with, "Oh, Lord of Lords," or, "Oh, Mighty Judge," or, "All-Powerful Creator." although God is all those things, you simply start with God as your Father. So you pray, Father, please. Or Father, thank you. Now, this was radical for the disciples. We come in on Sunday, we sit here, we read our Bibles, we're like, all right, fair enough. But this is radical. This is radical because no one has ever spoken to God in that familiar tone before. Nobody's ever been able to call God their dad. There are many religions and faiths in the world, and yet no one, not one of those religions, would tolerate us having a relational understanding of who God is. And yet the very first thing Jesus teaches us about the way he prays and the way we can pray is we can be in relationship with God. We can be in relationship with the creator of the world, the one who sustains our every moment, who gives us oxygen and allows us to breathe. We can have relationship with him. That is radically different to anything that's happened before. Speaking to our Father is a relationship. It's not a ritual. It's a freedom that we have. It's not tradition. Prayer is not about repeating words over and over again, chanting words over and over again. Prayer is not about being an articulate and compelling communicator. It's not about having persuasive words and long-sounding words. Prayer is for the Christian is about knowing who you're speaking to and being familiar with him. Jesus wants us to see and to know that when we pray, we're speaking directly to a loving, a perfect Father. I wonder how that sits with you. Those words, a loving and perfect Father. I think when some of us hear that God is our Father, for some of us we smile and that seems like a great idea. But for others, it makes us grimace and wince. I want to acknowledge this morning that we do not have perfect fathers. Maybe your earthly father was absent, or harsh, or distant. Maybe he was good, but imperfect, as all fathers are. See, when one of Jesus' disciples, Philip, said to him, "Show us the Father, and it will be enough for us." Jesus replied, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." That means if we really want to know what our true Father is like, we look to Jesus. We don't look at our earthly fathers, we look to Jesus. We look at Jesus' compassion when he saw the crowds weary and helpless. His heart broke for them, the Bible tells us. We look at Jesus' mercy when a woman was caught in adultery and threatened with stoning. Jesus said, "I forgive you." We look at Jesus' strength when the storm raged. He spoke a word and the sea went still. We look at Jesus' justice when the temple was filled with greed. He overturned the tables and he challenged sin. And we look at his welcome. Do you remember when Zacharias was despised and rejected by his community? Jesus said, "I'm coming to your house today and I'm going to spend time with you." That's the heart of the perfect Father we can speak to in prayer at any time. And through Jesus, we don't just stand at a distance calling God the Father. No, the Bible says we're adopted into his family. Romans 8 tells us the Holy Spirit at work in the heart of every believer teaches us to cry out, "Abba, Father." So I want to acknowledge that not all of us have had good experiences of our earthly fathers. But Jesus wants to show us that our Heavenly Father is radically different to any father we've had on earth. He wants to show us that God invented fatherhood. And so he is the perfect example. He is the definition of what a father should be like. With our Father God, fear is replaced with confidence in that relationship. Rejection is replaced with welcome. Abandonment is replaced with presence. And conditional love is replaced with steadfast love that that will never end. So firstly, prayer is about relationship with our Father. Secondly, prayer is about making his priorities our priorities. You see that in the text as we read through what is commonly called the Lord's Prayer. See, as well as knowing Father, God as our perfect Father, Jesus gives us this amazing insight into the heart and priority of our prayers. When the disciples ask Jesus to teach them to pray like him, he says, when you pray, I'm reading the Bible here, verse 2, hallowed be your name. May your kingdom come soon. Give us each day the food we need and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation. It's quite an interesting prayer, isn't it? In Matthew's gospel, we get a longer version of this prayer. Luke gives us a shorter version because he's saying to us, you do not have to pray these exact words, but this is a framework of how to pray. This prayer is very God-centered. Do you see the balance? In the first half, it's all about God's name and his kingdom coming. And the second half is all about our dependence and his mercy for us. If we know God as our perfect Father, we can say, hallowed be your name, which means God is holy, God is set apart and worthy of all our worship. We can say, your kingdom come, because God reigns with power and calls us to join his mission to reach the lost. We can ask God to give us our daily bread, because God is our faithful provider in everything. We can say, please forgive our sins, because we know that our Father is full of mercy, love, and forgiveness. And we can say, lead us not into temptation, because we know God is our protector, guiding us away from all those things that harm us. Jesus wants us to see that the Lord's Prayer is not a shopping list, it's a portrait of who our perfect Father is. And here's the truth that Jesus wants us to see. We will only ever really pray when our prayers bend towards his will and not ours. The prayer is, thy will be done, not my will be done. Many people, I think, treat God a bit like a genie. I don't know if you've seen that Disney film Aladdin. You rub the lamp, you say the prayer, you get what you want. Well, I want to say to you this morning that God is very far from being a genie. He is the Lord who gives us not just what we want, but what we need most. He doesn't give us luxury on demand. He gives us bread because he knows we need that more. So the genie serves our plan, but the Father draws us into his plan. And the greatest gift he gives is not stuff, it's himself by the power of the Spirit. Next, prayer is about trusting in our Father's generous care for his children. Okay, prayer is about trusting in our Father's generous care for his children. And to make this clear, Jesus tells two parables. The first one, which we call the persistent neighbour, I've modernised for you. I want you to imagine this scene. A grandfather has hosted a big family gathering. And to give his daughter and son-in-law a break, he offers for the grandkids to spend the night. You go out, have a date night, I'll look after the kids. Can you imagine that? Now, it's been a long day. It's been a busy family day. Conversations have been raging. He's been cooking. The children are going to stay over. So, teeth brushed. Check. Pajamas on. Check. The nightly tug of war over bedtime stories is over. We're going to have this book, not that book. No, this book. And finally, the children are asleep. The house is quiet. The grandfather sinks into his bed, ready for that well-earned rest. But then, oh, who could that be? What is the time? Well, it's a neighbour from down the street, asking for a haggis loaf of bread. Can you imagine how inconvenient that is? The door is locked. The children are finally asleep. The man is exhausted. No wonder he's grumpy in this story. And at first, he doesn't want to get up. But the knocking persists. It's persistent. It's bold. So eventually, even this reluctant, weary grandfather gets out of bed, goes down the stairs, opens the door, and helps his neighbour. And you see, this is the point that Jesus is making in Luke 11. Even if a tired, grumpy friend will eventually help his neighbour, how much more will your heavenly, perfect Father, who is never tired, never gets annoyed, never gets reluctant to help you, help his own children? You see, the contrast that Jesus is making there is that God is the God who never sleeps or slumbers. Psalm 121. A man knocks at midnight asking for bread. The reluctant neighbour finally helps, not because he wants to, but because of this persistent knocking. And Jesus' point is not that God is like the reluctant neighbour, quite the opposite. Even if a grumpy man will eventually get up and help, how much more will your perfect Father get up and help his children? Jesus wants us to know something about prayer here. That prayer is about being persistent and bold, like the neighbour who never stops. Now, this morning, random story, as I was eating breakfast, looking at my sermon in front of me, suddenly this illustration came into my mind, and God often works like that. And I remember when I was young, in my house, I don't know how old I was, between the ages of 0 and 10, around there somewhere. But I remember this, so anyway. Then early one morning, there was a loud knock at the front door. And my parents were busy in different parts of the house. And this knocking rapidly increased on the front door. Being a Saturday morning, we didn't rush to the front door. Suddenly, the knocking increased rapidly, louder and 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 more persistent until you cannot ignore it. So my dad goes down to the front door and he undoes the bolts and the triple lock. That's another story. And says in a loud voice, "Okay, okay, keep your hair on, I'm coming, I'm gonna open the door." And at this point, the neighbour on the other side of the door was screaming, "Open the door, open the door." It was chilling. We got the door open and our neighbour, who was new to the neighbourhood, was begging for help. You see, her four-year-old son was choking on a toy that he had swallowed. His eyes were rolled back into his head and he was turning blue. Well, both my parents rushed over and were able to help and called an ambulance. The boy made a full recovery. But you see, the point there is I will never forget that persistent, loud, frantic knocking on the front door. You cannot ignore something like that. There was actually another time a neighbour knocked on the front door frantically and we had to undo all the bolts. And that was when a neighbour had cut his thumb off using the saw next door. That's another story we haven't got time to go into. But I can tell you this, that with both of those neighbours, our relationship with them changed after those occurrences. It was no longer polite and friendly conversation. It was friendly conversation, but we really got to know each other. A relationship was built because of those incidents. And God wants us to be like that in prayer. God wants us to be persistent, knocking on his door, speaking to him boldly. God knows that we need him. We need him 24/7 because our temptations don't rest. Our anxiety doesn't sleep. Fear and discouragement don't take holidays. You see, we have an enemy, the Bible tells us, the devil, who never stops working against us 24/7. And so what do we need? We need the Father's help. We need to desperately cry out to God. And God says in this passage that if we ask, God will provide for us. If we knock on his door, he will always open it to us. If we seek him, he will allow us to find what we need. That is the Father that we all need. So Jesus wants you and me to know that prayer is not an optional extra for his children. We desperately need to speak to our Father God every moment of the day. We desperately need him to help us with the challenges we face in our lives. As I look up here this morning, down here and up there, I can tell you something. We are not all sorted. We have broken, complicated, messy lives. Yet despite this, it's so easy, isn't it, to forget to pray. I want you to cast your minds back to 2001, New York City, the events of 9/11. In that year, there was a couple called Kathy and Tim Keller. Tim Keller was a well-known pastor. And in that year, Kathy, his wife, was diagnosed with Crohn's disease. And Tim was diagnosed for the first time with thyroid cancer. And then not long after that, the events of 9/11 happened. And up until this point, Kathy and Tim didn't pray together at all. In fact, Tim said for the first half of his life, he never took prayer seriously. And then Kathy said to him one morning these words. Imagine you were diagnosed with such a lethal condition that the doctor told you that you would die within hours unless you took a particular medicine, a pill every night before going to sleep. Imagine you were told that you could never miss it or you would die. Would you forget to take the pill? Would you not get around to it some nights? No, it would be so crucial that you wouldn't forget it, you would never miss it. And so she then said to her husband Tim, well, if we don't pray together to God, we're not going to make it because of all the things we're facing. I'm certainly not. We have to pray. We can't let it slip our minds. And they write in their book on prayer, from that day onwards, Tim and Kathy never missed a night of prayer together, even on texts when they were apart. That's powerful, isn't it? So that's Jesus' first parable. The second parable is the parable of the good gifts. Have a look in your Bible. Which of you parents, if your son or daughter asked for a modern ice slice of pizza, would hand them a cardboard box instead, saying Domino's on it? Or if they asked for a cookie, who would give them a clump of dirt instead? Of course we would not do that. Jesus' point is, even though you, as parents, make plenty of mistakes, you still know how to give good gifts to your children. So how much more will your Heavenly Father give the greatest gift, the Holy Spirit, to those who ask him? See, Jesus wants us to know that prayer is not about begging blessings from a reluctant hand. Prayer is about asking for help from a generous and loving Father's heart. If even sinful parents can give good gifts to their children, how much more will the definition of a perfect father give to his children who ask him? I want you to consider this morning that a perfect and generous father never tricks us, never mocks our prayers or requests, and never dangles false hope to us. He gives us what is best for us, and we need to trust his care for us even when we don't understand what he's doing or what he's taking us through. God doesn't just give us things. He actually gives us himself. If we ask him for the Holy Spirit, he will delight to give him to us. The Spirit is the Father's presence living in us, guiding us, strengthening us, and assuring us of security in the Father's love for us. Let me ask you a question this morning. Are you secure in the Father's love for you? Do you know God as Father? Have you trusted him to give you what's best in your life? Jesus says to you and me today, let me teach you to pray to our perfect, kind, caring, and generous Father in heaven. There is no one like our God. When you knock on heaven's door, you'll not find a grumpy father too tired to answer. You will not find an imperfect parent trying to antagonize you. You will find a father who loves to hear the voice of his children, his sons and his daughters. A father who will never abandon or leave you. And because of Jesus, who lived, died and rose for us, the door to our Father's house is now always open to us. In fact, we can call God our Father because of what Jesus did on the cross. He opened the way for us. And as we come to the end of our passage today, I want to help us to think, how are we going to live this out in our lives? How are we going to go from here and have our hearts centered on our Father God? How are we going to rest in the security of his fatherly care? Well, the solution to that is we need to pray. And we need to keep on praying. We need to trust in his love and his promises, and trust that what he tells us is not a lie. We need to pray for the Holy Spirit to move in power among us, giving his gifts and pouring out his blessings. And as we pray, let's remember, even the very act of pressing on in prayer is itself the work of God's Spirit living in us. I want to just take a moment, I want you to take a moment, just to think, what could God be saying to you in this passage this morning? You can close your eyes, you can look at the floor. What do you think God wants you to know this morning? And then we'll pray in a moment. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for hearing us this morning. Father, thank you that we can come to you as your children. Teach us to persist in prayer with trust and joy. Give us today what we need, our daily bread, your forgiveness and your strength. Above all, Father, we pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we may live in your love and walk in your ways. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.